Probably it's so good to be back in the pulpit this morning, and I am so thankful for these past 3.5 weeks we had with our missionary. It was such a blessed time, and God did exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask and think, as I shared on this past Wednesday night. You know, God is just so amazing. He is so faithful. Just as we sang a moment ago, He is faithful. All that I have needed, Thy hand had provided. And we had some big, great needs that we shared with you, and God supplied them just like that, above and beyond all that we could ask or think. And so we serve a great God, a wonderful God, that's worthy of our trust. He is so much better than anything else in this world. I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 11 in this Hall of Faith chapter. This morning we're going to be looking at the faith story of God's faith family. The faith story of God's faith family. It's been about a month since we were last here in this chapter. We looked at the faith of Moses in our last message. But this morning we're going to look at the faith of God's faith family. And I just want to remind you, this chapter is given to us to encourage us to live by faith, to walk by faith, to draw near to Christ. You know, as we go through trials and hardships in life, we should not draw back. We should draw near. We should keep on following Christ, trusting Him, because He is so much better. And when we do trust Him through impossible situations, we are declaring that Jesus is so much better just by our act of faith and our life. And that's what He wants. We were talking about in Sunday school or Connect class about showing and telling the things that we're thankful for. And we need to do that. We need to show the world. Show them by our lives. Not just by our lips telling how great our God is, but let's also show by our very lives that Jesus is so much better. As we come to our text here in Hebrews 11:29, I want to just say something before we look at this verse, that after we're redeemed by faith in the blood of the Passover lamb, just like Israel was when they came out of Egypt, the Lord can lead us into some tight places. I want to say that again. The Lord can lead us into some tight places where we feel like we're hemmed in by our circumstances. Places that will cause us to fear and despair if we take our eyes off of Him. I want to say that faith does not exempt us from overwhelming problems, but rather it often leads us into such problems. You know, that's a truth that the prosperity gospel preachers do not preach, they do not like, but that's what the Bible teaches. You know, just because you follow Jesus doesn't mean that you're not going to have problems. Oftentimes He leads us into overwhelming problems. But you may ask why. Let me just say that Jesus has a divine purpose for every trial that we face. He has a divine purpose. He wants us to not only to know, but to learn by experience that He is our sufficiency. You know, we can know it up here. We can say, well, I know our God is a great God. I know God, great is our faithfulness. You know, we can sing these songs with our minds, but have you lived them? Have you experienced it in your heart? Have you learned it? That truly God is a faithful God, that He provides your every need, that He is the mighty God that He says He is, that He is the one who makes us overcomers. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 35 through 37. This is what he said: "Whoso separateth from the love of Christ shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." And then verse 37, he says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I want to examine our text now, if you'll look there in verse 29 and at this Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews 11. I want to read it again. We read it earlier, but I want to read it again. It says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, the same to do so, were drowned." I want you to notice the first three words of our text: by faith, they. You know, this is a change from what we've seen so far. So far it's been by faith, Abel; by faith, Noah; by faith, Abraham; by faith, Isaac; by faith, Moses. I mean, we've been learning about individuals who exercise faith. But there's a change here where it says, by faith, they. This is Israel, God's faith family. They had just come out of Egypt. They were bond slaves in Egypt. And they were brought out by the Passover lamb. So the focus here is not on an individual's faith story like that of Moses, but upon Israel corporately as a faith family. That's the focus that we see in this verse, is corporate faith. You know, there are times that God calls upon us as individual believers and followers of Christ to exercise faith to overcome impossible situations. But there's also times that God calls upon us corporately as His church, as His body, to exercise faith to overcome impossible situations. As a united body of Christ, we should be known for our faith stories. You know, I can give you examples in the New Testament. You know, Paul, when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, in that first chapter, he talked about their faith that was known throughout the world. He said, "We don't even have to tell anybody. We don't have to go and say, 'Hey, you know that church at Thessalonica? You ought to see their faith, how that they turn from idols to serve the living God. You ought to see their service for the Lord, because they believe that Jesus is coming back.'" And he didn't have to do that. When he wrote that letter, he said, "You know, your faith is known abroad." Even at the church at Rome, he said the same thing. Those churches were known for their faith stories, for their faith in Jesus. What about the faith story of Bible Baptist Church? I want you to think about that for just a moment. If you're a member of Bible Baptist Church, you are part of this body of believers. And as individuals, we should exercise our faith in God. We should walk by faith. But then as a corporate body, we should exercise faith as well. When God leads us as a church to do and accomplish things that seem impossible, when God leads us in situations that seem impossible, it's not just the pastor that needs to exercise faith, it's the body of Christ, we need to exercise faith corporately and believe God. And I can say that we saw that here this past month. You know, we started praying some time back before our missionary came. We started praying and we saw God provide and a visa in a miraculous way. And even when my faith was struggling and weak, God did it. And then we had some great needs that we needed to meet in just a few weeks' time so our missionary could go to the field that God has called him. We've seen God do all of that because as a corporate body, we prayed, believing and trusting, and we were a part in giving, and we had a part in it in seeing God do something amazing. This morning we're going to look at what can we learn from the faith story of Israel at the Red Sea. This particular story of Israel being at the Red Sea. What can we learn from this faith story? I want to just say that this is the big truth that we're going to learn, that faith overcomes the impossible. Faith overcomes the impossible. That's what we're going to learn in this faith story as we look at this. And I want you to, if you have your Bible, I want you to go to Exodus 14. We're going to look at a little bit more background. We read some verses from Exodus 14. But I want to look at some more verses as background for what happened. This whole chapter tells the story of Israel's experience at the Red Sea. God had just delivered them out of Egypt after sending 10 plagues upon Egypt. And those plagues were sent as a judgment, not just upon Pharaoh, but upon the gods of Egypt. God did that to show His greatness and His glory, that He is greater than all the false gods of this world. And the last plague, the death of the firstborn, it was through that God gave Israel a means of escape, a means of deliverance from bondage in Egypt. And that was, they were to take a lamb. And they were to take a lamb that was without blemish, a lamb that was perfect. And they were to pick it on the 10th day of that month. And on the 14th day, they were to sacrifice that lamb. And they were to take the blood of that lamb and take some hyssop, which is a type of plant that was used for the sprinkling of blood in many of the sacrifices in the Old Testament temple, tabernacle. So they'd take the hyssop and they would dip it in the blood, and they were to sprinkle that on the doorpost of the house, across there, along the cross piece and down the side pieces. And I don't know if you realize, but that represents the cross. That represents Christ. That represents Jesus, our Passover lamb, because that was known as the Passover. Because that night, when the angel went throughout Egypt to kill all the firstborn of man and beast, God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." The only way that Israel could escape death of the firstborn and their family was to have the blood applied. And of course, that's a visual picture of Jesus, our Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians tells us in chapter 5, verse 7, that Christ is our Passover. It's through Christ that we are delivered from the bondage of sin. Just as Israel was delivered from the bondage of Egypt by the blood of a Passover lamb. And so they came out. And I want to just point out, before we look at the first part of chapter 14, these last three verses in chapter 13, there's something the Lord tells us that's very important. As they were taking their journey out of Egypt, it says in verse 21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them in the way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So I want you to understand that as Israel was going out that were being led. They were being led by God. In a visible form, God's presence was in this pillar. Or that pillar represented His presence, I would say. And so they could see as God went before them, they knew the path that they would be taking. And when you come to the first four verses in chapter 14, God told Moses, I want you to tell the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pahahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it you shall encamp by the sea. Now, you know, this is interesting because most of you know this story. I want you to think about it with me. God led them to the Red Sea. And from what I understand in my study of this, of the geography and the passages, that on either side of them was wilderness with two mountains. And so when they come to the Red Sea, it's a dead end. Because they've got the sea before them, they've got the wilderness and the mountains on the either side of them. And then in this passage, God said that, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. They're going to come after you. He says in verse 3, for Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness had shut them in. Now here's something I want you to understand about this story. The first thing this morning I want you to understand is that when God brings us to impossible situations, realize God is in control. Realize that God is in control. This is very important that we understand this in our life, that we're going to come into situations in our life where God's going to lead us there. God's going to, by His providence, bring us into a situation where it seems like a dead end. Where it seems like maybe we're enclosed by our circumstances. We're entangled. We're shut in, as the Scripture says here. I want you to notice this, that God led them to this place. It was by design and part of God's plan. Because God explained it to Moses right here. He explains the whole situation. Israel's steps are being ordered by the Lord. There are no mistakes. There are no coincidences. Because God said in verse 4, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. There's something I want you to remember, that everything, even the difficult things, is part of God's plan. It's not just the good things, the blessings. You know, sometimes at Thanksgiving, we focus on the good things. We focus on the blessings. We thank you, God, for providing for our family, for this food, for giving us a house to live in, you know, a warm house at that. And thank you, Lord, for giving us a good church family. We focus on the blessings, and it's good that we do that. But let's remember that even the hard things, even the difficult things, it's part of God's plan for our lives. We can be thankful in all things. Like Paul said, this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. To give thanks for all things. You think, well, how can we thank God for something that's bad? Because of the plan behind it. Because of the design of it. Because God is doing something we may not see at the moment. But God is working things together for good. He is doing it for our good and for His glory. He has a plan that's a divinely designed purpose behind every trial that we go through. Just like here in this incident of Israel. So when you look there at verse 3, the location that God led them to would send the message back to Pharaoh that Israel was lost in the wilderness and they were trapped. That was by God's intention. He wanted them to think that. This was the spot that communicated they're shut in with nowhere to go. What I find interesting about this place that God led them to is the goals that He had for this place, for this test. It wasn't just for Pharaoh, but also for his people, his faith family. This place was going to challenge Israel to live by faith. That's the first thing I see. This place would challenge Israel's faith. Because God leads them to this place. They're at the Red Sea. The wilderness on either side of them. And then they look back and see Pharaoh and his armies coming with 600 chariots. Now these chariots may not mean nothing to us today, but back in that day, that was the biggest and baddest and greatest military instrument there was. I mean, this was the highest in technology, in military technology in that day and time. It was these men riding on these chariots could come in and wipe them out. And besides that, they had armies behind the chariots coming after them. So when we read in verses 10 through 18 in our scripture reading, it says they lifted up their eyes and behold, the Egyptians marched after them and they were sore afraid and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. I mean, they were in a dilemma. They were in a tight spot. They were being challenged by God. God told them beforehand what He was doing. But all they could think about was the enemy that was coming. All they could think about was their circumstance. You know, all has to do what we're seeing. You know, it says when they lifted up their eyes and behold, what were they beholding? They were beholding the enemy. When all they had to do is turn around and look and see the pillar, they're representing their God who just delivered them out of Egypt. You know, I want to say that when God leads us in a tight spot, it may not seem like a good plan in our perspective, but we must learn that God's way is so much better. You know, God hasn't called us to the path of least resistance, but the path of faith in Him. You know, when our missionary shared that he was going to Lagos, Nigeria, I mean, just take some time, go on YouTube and look up Lagos and look at the city, and I mean, just look at that area. I mean, it's full of challenges. It's a lot harder mission field than where he's at. But when Jesus said, I want you to go here, God's way is best. No matter what it's going to cost, no matter how hard it's going to be, God's way is always best. It's better. You know, God no doubt had to challenge them about faith, because this is something bigger than them. This is something beyond their ability to accomplish without God's help. And that's how God works. But there's a second thing. This place was going to lead to the destruction of Israel's enemy. The very place that He wanted to teach them about living by faith, the very place He wanted to teach them about trusting Him, that He's worthy of trust, He was going to, at this very place, defeat their enemies. Someone said this, the very path of faith that led to Israel's deliverance was the means to defeat God's enemies. Isn't that amazing how God works? Yeah. You know, when we're just simple faith and obedience, we trust God and we go the path He wants to go, even though it may not make sense, even though it may get us into a hemmed-in situation, let's continue believing because God's going to use that to defeat all of our enemies. But there's a third goal that God had in this place. This place would bring glory to God. And all will know that He is the Lord. I like how the Lord pointed that out. He said, you know, I'm going to be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I'm the Lord. And we saw that also in verse 17 and 18, that very same truth. And then you look at the end of the story. Look in verse 30 and 31. I want to just look ahead. I want you to see something. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw. Notice they saw something different than what they saw before. Before they were seeing this great army, they were seeing that they're about to be destroyed. But after this whole incident, it said they saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people, instead of fearing the Egyptians, notice it says they feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. When you come in chapter 15, there was a song that they wrote and sang in praise to God and thanks to God for this great deliverance through the Red Sea. So that's what God's purpose was. He was going to teach them how to walk by faith. He was going to take care of their enemies in the process. And the ultimate end was He was going to be glorified and all would know that He was God, including the Israelites. Isn't that amazing? I mean, if we could stop the message right there and just say, man, okay, this is going to change how I'm going to look at every trial that God leads me into. That I know God has a divine design in this. That my job is simply to trust the ability of my God. Amen. To get me through it. You know, it's interesting. God did not remove the Red Sea. He parted it so that they could go through it. And a lot of times God doesn't remove our troubles and trials, but He leads us through them. And we see that He is sufficient. So what's comforting about this whole passage for me before we move to the next point is that it's helpful to me anyway. It's comforting to me to know that even in the hard places, God has a divine design and purpose behind it. It's for my good. That God is always orchestrating things in my life. He's ordering my steps so that I can be sanctified, so that I can be more like Jesus, so that I can draw near to Him, so that I can grow in my faith, so that I can see by faith that He indeed is great. You know, we may not understand all the circumstances around us, but we can take comfort in this truth that nothing in our life is out of God's control. Nothing. There is no chance. There is no coincidence in the life of a believer. There's no such thing as, well, I just got lucky. There's no such thing. If you read your Bible, you're not going to find that. We have to look to God in our trials. It's when we're looking at the circumstance and the trial, that's when we get fearful. That's when we get depressed. That's when we get anxious. That's when we feel hurt. That's when we make wrong choices. That's when we complain. We need to stop looking at this circumstance ourselves and look to God and who He is. We sang about Him this morning. Who He is. Who is He? Great is Thy faithfulness. That's one truth we sing about. There are many others. If you were observant of listening to the song this morning, He's our hope in life and death. What does that mean? As I go through this life and I get into a situation that's impossible or just overwhelming, my hope is in Christ. He's the one. I know He's in control. I don't understand it, but my hope's in Him. My trust is in Him. He's the solid rock. He's the one I got to trust. All the things of this world is sinking sand. But Christ, He is that solid rock. And so in these trials of life, understand this before we move on, that God is in control. We see it so clear in this story. God was in complete control. He was directing the whole thing. And I'm glad that He showed us that and He told us that so that we could see it. The second big truth we're going to look at is the do not fear. Do not fear. You know, God leads us in possible situations. The first is remember God's in control. But the second thing, do not fear. I want you to notice that how Israel so quickly panicked. So quickly they were afraid. We see that in verse 10. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They were sore afraid. Sore means greatly afraid. I mean, they were shaking in their boots. They were, or sandals, I guess. They were trembling in fear. And they cried out to the Lord. This is not a cry of faith, however. This is a cry of despair, a cry of desperation. You know, we're going to see that this is a pattern. That if you read through Exodus, you're going to see it's a pattern as they go through the wilderness experience. But when difficulties come, I want to just say this. It's easy for us to quickly respond in unbelief and fear. We're all prone to that when something happens. You're prone to fear and worry. But let's learn from this story. Do not fear. Fear ye not. We're going to see that in a moment. That's what Moses told them. But a couple of quotes real quick. First one, fear can quickly compromise faith. Even though you know better, and even though you've seen what God can do. I want you to just stop and let that sink in. Fear can quickly compromise your faith. Even though you know better, and even though you've seen what God can do. That's how powerful fear is. It's a powerful emotion. And if we're not careful, it can cause us to forget what God can do. Another quote is this: unbelief has a way of erasing from our memory all the demonstrations we've seen of God's great power and all the instances we know of God's faithfulness to His Word. I want to say that again because that's such a powerful statement. Unbelief has a way of erasing from our memory all the demonstrations we've seen of God's great power and all the instances we know of God's faithfulness to His Word. I've experienced that in my life so many times. I've seen God do great mighty things. I've seen Him answer prayer in impossible situations. But then in the next moment, unbelief can rob me of all those all those experiences, it can cause me to forget what God did for me. I mean, just think of these children of Israel. They just saw God do 10 plagues. I mean, you read the story of the plagues, it's pretty amazing. Each plague, it's an amazing thing that happened. And then to bring them out of Egypt, even though Pharaoh hardened his heart and said, no, I'm not going to let Israel go. But then we find Israel being delivered out by God's power, by God's hand. They were led out of bondage. But here, just a short while after, they're crying out in fear. They're panicking. They just saw how big their God is. They just saw how mighty He is. But here they are, crying out in fear and panic. Now, before we get too critical of Israel, let's look at our own lives. Look at your own life. How often have you done the same? So as they saw, they were greatly afraid, or sore afraid. They cried out unto the Lord. You know what's interesting in Exodus? You'll find this phrase, crying out, and you'll see it especially in the first couple of chapters of Exodus. And Exodus is really about God's response to Israel's cry. God heard their cries. He heard. And that's why He delivered them out of Egypt. But the book is also about the way God's people forget how God is responsive to their cries. In this case, for example, they had forgotten. They had forgotten. You know, they cried and cried and cried out to God. And God heard their cries, sent Moses, and brought them out. But here, they already forgot that. This was not a cry of faith, because look in verse 11, they said to Moses, this is in sarcasm. I'm sensing sarcasm going on here. Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Listen to it. This is unbelief. This is a people that had already forgotten their God. This is a people that were not walking by faith. These are really not questions. They're panic statements. They're basically saying, we're going to die. And Moses, you killed us. Because you brought us out here. We told you this was going to happen. That's basically what they're saying in these questions. But you know what's sad? The last question we see, or the last phrase in verse 12, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. For it had been better. That's a sad place for a child of God to come to when they get saved and they go through trials in their life, and then they decide it would have been better just go back into the world and serve the world. That's basically what they're saying. It'd have been better that we're still slaves in Egypt. But you know what God's fixing to do? He's fixing to show them how wrong they are. And that He is worthy of their trust. He's going to do something so big in their lives that the end result is they're going to be praising Him and thanking Him. They're going to be glorifying God for what He did for them. I'm sure that there are times in your life that, just like these people of faith here, that you have given in to fearful panic. You know, there are some things that we need to do whenever that happens. We need to remind ourselves that just because we might feel something doesn't mean it's true. We need to rehearse what God did for us in the past. You know, when we come in these kind of situations, we're tempted to fear and panic. Those feelings of fear and panic, don't listen to those things. Remember what God has done for you. Look back to those blessings. You know, we should have a journal that we record answers to prayer that we can go back to and say, well, God helped me there, what I prayed, and I had this situation. God helped me here. And we have to choose by faith to believe that God has a purpose for me beyond what I can see. We have to choose to by faith that God is in control. So we have to move beyond what we see and feel. They saw this mighty army coming. They saw something and they felt what? They felt fear. But what we're fixing to see next is that Moses is going to point them back to the Lord. Point them back to this third truth, and that is live by faith. When we come to these impossible situations, we got to remember God is in control. We got to accept that just because the Scripture teaches that He's sovereign, that He's in complete control of everything in our lives. And we have to accept the truth that Romans 8:28 teaches us, for all things work together for good to them that are called according to His purpose, to them that love God. That God does everything for good. Everything's going to work together for good. We have to, by faith, embrace those truths. Rehearse the things God did for us. So as we come to verse 13, I'm so thankful Moses did not cave in to the unbelief and fear of the whole nation. At this point, And it's important that we see this. At this point, they did not have faith. They were not walking by faith. And sometimes the people of God are that way. Sometimes we come to situations and we fear and panic and like, what are we going to do? There are times like that happened to them. But here Moses, the leader God raised up to lead them, he gives this call to faith. In the midst of this fear and panic, he didn't listen to their unbelief and their fear. Moses kept his eyes on God. And he tells them four things. The first thing he says, fear ye not. Fear ye not. That was the core issue that they were dealing with, fear, as we dealt with in the second point. He deals with that issue. Fear ye not. The next thing he says is stand still. Stand still. You know, what do you do when you fear and panic? What are two things that can happen? Run or freeze. You fly or fight. Or you freeze. You're paralyzed. And, you know, there's temptation, I'm sure, here for them to just take off. Take off for the hills. I mean, take off running for the wilderness. But Moses said, fear you not. Stand still. Stand still. There's so much more in this. You know, I think about Psalm 46, one of my favorite psalms, and let's just look there just real quickly. In Psalm 46, I love this psalm. It's a psalm of faith, not unbelief. But he says in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. That should be our statement of faith right now. That should be what we believe in our heart. That should be how we live by faith, that God indeed is our refuge. He is our strength. He's a very present help in time of need. And when we believe this by faith, then we will not fear. But I like verse 10. This is the verse I wanted to come to. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Be still and know that I'm God and I will be exalted. There's times that we need to just calm down and be still. Shut our mouths. Stop the complaining. Stop the words of unbelief. Be still and listen. Be still, know that He is God. You know, God can't speak. Well, He can. But God speaks in a still, small voice. You're not still, you're not going to hear Him. And if you don't hear Him, there's no deliverance from your fears. There's no deliverance from your unbelief if you don't hear God. I can promise you that. You have to be still. Stand still. This means He's telling them, stop panicking. Stop fearing. Wait on God. The next thing He says, see the salvation of the Lord. See how He turned their eyes? They were looking back there at Pharaoh and the army, because verse 10 tells us they lifted up their eyes and behold the Egyptians. The Egyptians were what? Marching after them. And Moses said, hey, I want you to see something different. I want you to turn your eyes and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, their eyesight had led them to fear, but now Moses calls them to focus their eyes on the Lord because they're going to see something even greater. They're going to see their salvation from these Egyptians, their deliverance. They're going to see God manifest Himself in such a way, reveal Himself in such a way that's going to make an impact in their heart and their faith in Him. You know, God wants to do things in our life. He wants to show and tell to us. He does. He really does. He wants to show us how big and how great He is. And so He leads us into situations like this so that we can look to Him. So we can be still and wait on Him and look to Him and see the salvation of the Lord. But I want you to notice that what He says. Then let's read the rest of verse 13. Which He will show you today. See, God's going to show them. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more, or no more forever. And I love verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. The Lord shall fight for you. What a lesson that is to learn. You know, the storyline of Exodus, and really the whole Bible is that God is the one who comes in and rescues His people. He's the one that comes in and delivers His people. That's an amazing story of the Bible. That God rescues people who could not rescue themselves. If that's the story of the Bible, I can tell you that He's still doing that today. We get in a situation we can't rescue ourselves. But fear ye not. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. The Lord shall fight for you. You shall hold your peace. He's the one. Against impossible odds, The situation looks hopeless. He's the one that can deliver us. Verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, "Wherefore criest thou after me, or thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." This is the fourth one that he gives them, to go forward. This is the fourth command, go forward. Now, we may not think that that's a big deal, but it is. He says in verse 16, "But lift thou up the rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea." You know, what God did, according to verse 29, was that they walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and the left. I wanted to point out that first because I want you to imagine, even though Moses put the rod down and there, the sea was parted, but I want you to imagine walking these two incredible walls of the sea and walking down into the mist. It's not as easy as it looks to go forward. I mean, you could be thinking, well, what if that water doesn't stay up? What if it comes down? You know, the Bible tells us by faith, they. Isn't that what it says over in Hebrews 11:29? By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. You know, Israel had reacted wrongly. They had not believed the Lord. They were panicking in fear. But the Bible tells us at this point, they exercised faith. And God was gracious to encourage them. God was gracious to give His Word to them. You know the reason why I think faith came? Because God spoke to them. Remember what I said, if you don't hear the voice of God, if you don't hear Him speak when you're in trouble, you're going to have a hard time exercising faith. What are you going to put faith in? God was speaking. He said, "Here's what I want you to do. Fear you not. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord." That took faith for him to do that. To stop panicking, to be quiet, to be still. And if you read the story, it was all night that God sent an east wind, and it came and it caused the waters to go back. We're looking at 2 million plus people crossing on dry land. They had to stand still and they had to wait and watch while the Lord worked. And you know, it says the pillar went from before them to behind them. And it was a light to Israel all through that night, but it was darkness to the Egyptian army. But then the time came for them to cross and go forward. And God went before them. You know, they could have panicked again, but they didn't. They went by faith. The Bible tells us that they went forward. And you know what's amazing, what I really love is that Brother Tim must preach long last week. Burn the batteries out. Let's go back to this thought because I kind of lost my place. So let's go back to this thought. The story of the Bible, that God rescues people who could not rescue themselves. And we see that here in this story. We see it here in Exodus. We see it throughout the Bible, but we also see it at the cross. I want to direct our attention to the cross of Jesus. The Bible paints a pretty dark and hopeless picture of the condition of humanity. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. I mean, think about that. Pretty hopeless. If you think about it, all have sinned. That means you. Every single person has sinned and come short. We are powerless to save ourselves. Just like Israel, they were powerless to save themselves from the Egyptians. They had no power whatsoever. They were in a situation, there's no way that they could win unless God came to rescue them. But I want to just say that they had to exercise faith for God to rescue them. They had to go forward. They had to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. They had to act in faith upon the Word of God. They had to believe God. They had to put faith in His Word. And the same is true for us today. When we look at the condition of humanity, and you may be here today and you've never been saved, you're in a situation that you're powerless to save yourselves. You cannot earn your way to heaven. The Bible makes that so very clear. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. We're powerless. But the story of the Bible, the story here, is that we have a God so great. We have a God who is love. We have a God who is merciful, but He's also just. We have a God who's provided a way of salvation. But the question is, are you going to believe Him? Are you going to trust Him? Are you going to go forward and come to Jesus by faith? The hope of the gospel is this, that God is able to fight my battle. The hope of the gospel is that God is able to fight my battle. We're lost. Without Christ, we're lost. We're servants of Satan. Servants of sin. That's what the Bible tells us. We're bond slaves. When you're a bond slave, you can't free yourself. Someone has to ransom you and set you free. The gospel teaches Christ did just that. He went to the cross. He died for our sins. I like Colossians 2 says that He blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and which was contrary to us and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You know, at the cross that He nailed our sins to that cross, He paid the price. It says that He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. In other words, the laws that spoke of our condemnation, He blotted all of that out with His cross. And not only that, but He spoiled the principalities and powers, all the demonic forces of evil. He spoiled them, just like the Israelites spoiled the Egyptians. So the hope of the gospel is that God is able to fight my battle and your battle. You have to come to Him by faith. You have to come and trust Jesus as your Savior. And if you are saved, I want you to think about the truth that we've been looking at is that sometimes God leaves us just like He did His faith people here. He leads us to situations where we're hemmed in by our circumstances. Situations that naturally are going to cause fear and panic in our lives. But God wants us to remember He's in control. To not fear. And to live by faith. You know, I said this earlier, God didn't remove the Red Sea. He parted it. God doesn't always remove your problems, but He will make a way to get through them. That's an important truth. Sometimes He's not going to remove the problems. You know, just like Paul prayed, he had that thorn in the flesh. He prayed 3 times and finally Christ answered him and said, "Listen, Paul, this is my will for you. I'm not going to remove this. But it's to keep you humble. It's to keep you dependent on me. To keep you, to help you to see that my strength is sufficient. My grace is sufficient." So sometimes God doesn't remove the trouble. He doesn't remove the trial. But if we look to Him in faith, He helps us to go through them. Our role is to trust Him. Our role is, as Moses said, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." That's our role. To follow the Lord. To obey His Word. You know, I want to say that before we close the message, that this moment when Israel began to rejoice on that seashore, when they saw the Egyptians, they washed up on their dead bodies, washed up on the seashore, and they saw the destruction of their enemies, and they began to sing praise to God. They began to praise God for His salvation. I want you to know that this moment did not last forever in their hearts. There's times that they were tested time and again in the wilderness, where they struggled to give in to what they saw and what they felt, just like you and me. That's what we do a lot. But let's not let the lesson be lost. Let's not lean on our feelings, on the things that we see. Let's look in faith to Jesus. And I love how Hebrews 11, that it ends with chapter 12, or goes into chapter 12, where he tells us in verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set down before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, when God leads our church to Red Sea moments, and He will, and He has, let us not fear. Let us stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I want to ask you if you'd stand with me. We're going to pray. We're going to ask the Lord to work in our hearts this morning. Our Father, we're so very thankful for the faith story that You've given us here in Your Word, in Hebrews 11. This morning, a faith story of Your faith family, Israel. A nation that You redeemed unto Yourself. A nation that You chose for Yourself. Lord, there's so much we can learn from their story. And Father, the most important thing that we can see that You are a great God, that You are a merciful God. You are a God who rescues sinners who need to be rescued from the bondage of sin, from the sentence of death and hell. Father, I don't know who may be here today that has never trusted Christ, but I want to give them this opportunity to publicly come and put their faith and trust in Christ. This was a public event that we see in the Scripture where Israel exercised faith in You. Lord, it's important that we believe that Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again, that we confess that truth before men. We're not be ashamed of it. So Lord, I pray that someone here that does not know Christ, that does not have that assurance of salvation, I pray that today they would come by faith and put their faith in Jesus and His work that He did for them on the cross. Lord, just like You did a mighty work at the Red Sea, You did an even mightier work at the cross. Because it's at the cross, Lord, that You rescued us from our sins. It's at the cross that You died and paid our debts. And then You rose again in victory over the grave and power to give to us eternal life when we believe on You and trust You as our Savior. God, I pray for those that need to come for salvation, that they would make their way come to Christ. Lord, I pray also for Your faith family here. Lord, there are times that we get in situations that You lead us into that require a lot of faith. Challenge us to live by faith. Challenge us to not to fear, but to trust You for the impossible. God, I pray You help us. Help us be a family of faith, a community of faith that would show the world around us how great You are. Show that You are the Lord. There's none else. People would see that Jesus indeed is so much better than anything else in this world. God, help us as a family of faith to grow in our faith, to show that testimony wherever we go, people can see Christ in us. Lord, we thank You for hearing our prayers. We thank You for what You're going to do through Your Word today. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.